With the permission of the couple sponsoring tonight's lecture, I would like to dedicate the lecture in memory of Yonah Baumol. It's a big void in my heart. Yonah is the father of one of the three missing Israeli soldiers from 1982. The only one who was the father of a boy who grew up in Borough Park and brought him an aliyah at a young age, raised the three children in Yerushalayim. Yonah came a year after we did, and he died of a broken heart for so many years already, a generation plus. He tried so hard to find out what happened to the three boys on the battlefield, his own son, Yehuda Katz, and Tzvika Feldman, and he struck out. He died without closure. And some of you know, I can reveal certain secrets tonight. I'm not under a security clause on certain aspects of my life, under a security clause on another aspect, but my wife and I worked for the Mossad for 10 years in communist Russia. In my next book, this is already written, I had permission to tell the story of what we did and who we did it and how we did it and who funded us, the Israeli government. Give you more reasons to say Hallel and Yom Ha'atzmaut. But I didn't realize that, or we should have realized that, children follow an example of parents, and our own daughters, each in their own way, have done wondrous things for Klal Yisrael because they saw what we did for 10 years, and my middle daughter became Yonah Baumol's right hand. As the Russian activity came to a halt with perestroika and the fall of communism, I became very close to Yonah. And what can I tell you? I left Israel. I knew he was in a coma, but we hoped against hope that he would pull out of it. Shavuot, the angels won out. The topic today was chosen by your people. I have to say that in advance because whenever I speak in public, if I wouldn't be multifaceted, I would not have a problem. But unfortunately, I am multifaceted, and I'm always having trouble. Why didn't you speak about this, or why didn't you speak about that? Now, let's begin at the beginning. Libby Kahana, the widow of my madrich in Bnei Akiva, and a man who had a great influence in my life, Meir Kahana, Hashem Yikom Damo, just published a magnificent biography of Meir, taking him to the mid-70s. It is well documented, and it brings back many memories. Some of you may have seen I wrote a review essay at the request of the OU, and I gave a closed lecture in Florida that is now on the YU website, where Rabbi Lichtstein is sitting next to me. We're interacting, and I give you my take on Meir. And I just want to quote, I'm not here to talk about Meir this evening, but I just want to quote one little story that Libby tells, because that story is the overture. It says it all. And I remember the incident. Amos Kolak appeared on TV. This goes back to the early 70s. My wife and I and children are now living in Israel 40 years. But by the early 70s, we already had become Israelis, and we're watching TV, and they're introducing the son of the legendary mayor of Yerushalayim, Teddy Kolak. And Amos is a writer. He wrote movie scripts. He was a bit of an actor, if I'm not mistaken. You know, when you have a name Kolak, you go into these fields. And they asked him, you know, your wife is not Jewish. She's married to a non-Jew. And, you know, you grew up in Yerushalayim. And your father's the mayor, how does that all fit in? And he gave the answer, right on. He said, I'm not a Jew, I'm an Israeli. 1967, when I was still an American, the rabbinate, and I spoke about this in a different context, I spoke about 67, the conquest of Yerushalayim. I wish Obama and Hillary Clinton, your former senator, boy, has she changed quickly. She is fabulous. She gets the Rockefeller Award for the quickest change of any politician since time immemorial. Anyway, I spoke about Yom Yerushalayim on the West Side last week, and you know the Six-Day War is why many of us are sitting here today. The whole Baal Tshuva movement began, and BMT began 2 years later, and today, of course, tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, of American or Anglo-speaking youngsters have studied in Israel for a year. And 67, Asi Dayan, the son of the most famous Jew in the world, who you all know was wearing an eye patch, Moshe Dayan, he became an actor. By the way, he's in a mental institution today. It's very sad. He was arrested. It's unbelievable what's happened in Israel these past few weeks, including this last week, with our most famous entertainers, TV stars, Gotzalopitin in ancient Chinese. So Asi Dayan is filming a movie in Hollywood. They're taking advantage of the Dayan name. And all the rabbis in the greater Beverly Hills area, which, you know, Beverly Hills is a center of Judaism, Century City, Pico Boulevard, that whole area. And they came to Yossi Dayan. I mean, I heard this from the rabbis. I was, you know, active in RCA at the time, Rabbinical Council of America. I was a rabbi, like every other. I was a Rosh Yeshiva too, part-time Rosh Yeshiva, part-time rabbi. So they came to Asi Dayan, and the Rabbanim said to him, look, we don't want to mix into your personal life. You can do what you want on a personal level. But understand, all the Jewish kids on the coast in Los Angeles, the greater Los Angeles area, everyone looks up to you. Please, don't film on Shabbos. If you film on Shabbos, it hurts and destroys and negates everything we're trying to teach the youngsters. And Asi Dayan gave the classic answer. Not the film on Shabbos? I'm an Israeli, not a Jew. A few years ago, his sister, who's not exactly, pardon me, ladies and gentlemen, but not exactly a pin-up girl, she was photographed at the beach on Yom Kippur. A front page picture in every Israeli newspaper. To quote my Rebbe, Rabbi Yeruchim Gerelik, Zeichet Tzadik Levrachim, in ancient Chinese, which I will not translate, Azam Miyiskai Tabach Nachnisht in my ganzen Leben Gizem. If you can ask me next time I'm here in what context Rabbi Ruchim said it. But Azam Yishkai. But the world in Israel went crazy. It became a cause celebre. And she too said, what's everyone getting upset about? I'm a Israeli, not a Jew. But I'll tell you, fine. These are Israelis, and we'll show how it influences us. And I want to make clear I'm setting up straw men. This is a concept of a philosophical prototype. Every Israeli has some Jewishness, and every Jew has some Israeliness in him. But they're telling it as it is. But I want to tell you something. You might hear these stories on Asi Dayan, Yael Dayan. All right, Amos Kolak, I'm not going to worry about. Not so well known. But we can't lose hope. Because let me tell you, there's an Uzi Dayan. Have you heard of Uzi Dayan? He is a nephew to Moshe Dayan. It's Moshe Dayan's brother's son. So let me tell you a true story. A few years ago, terrorists came over from Jordan on Shabbos. Serious matter. The army had to go into a chase. Tula located them and killed them. The press was all over Dayan. He was the Aluf Pikud HaMerkaz, the commanding general of the central command of the Israeli Defense Forces. And when they came back to base, having killed the terrorists, all the reporters demanded a press conference. And General Dayan said, I quote word by word, the Pikuach Nefesh is over, the press conference will take place 1 hour after Havdalah. The present Gerer Rebbe, who only speaks to Shomrei Shabbos, he's a very interesting individual. How he's a Rebbe is beyond, because I've studied Hasidus, it's supposed to reach out. But Hasidus has come full cycle, that today you have the most important Rebbe in the state of Israel, and maybe the most important Rebbe in the world, the Gerer Rebbe, is Nishta Kleinigkeit, it's not a small matter. He does not talk to anyone who's not Shomrei Shabbos. He sent for General Dayan to give him a bracha. He sent and blessed him, that imagine, he told the reporters, the TV, the radio, the Mariv, the Yediyot, the Jerusalem Post, the Haaretz, goes without saying, 1 hour after Haftalah. What is the secret? How does Uzi Dayan, his father comes from a leftist kibbutz, his uncle is Moshe, where does Yiddishkeit come to him? And this is why we have to thank God for creating women. If you're familiar with Chazal, it's a Medrash Rabbim Breishit. It's nothing to do with feminism, it's Chazal. Hakol acharecha isha. Everything follows the woman. He was in Bar Ilan. Today the Israeli army, I think, insists that generals have to have a bachelor's. Later, as they move up the rank, they have to get a master's. Some of them have doctorates. They give them time off from the army. And in Bar Ilan graduate school, he met another graduate student, a religious girl. And when you hear General Uzi Dayan speak about family values, about a Shabbat table, you would imagine he has smicha from Yeshivat Rabbeinu, Yitzchak Elchanan. So you see, we can't give up on any Jew. The problems are real. Give you another example. I'll quote a bestseller in Israel today that I highly recommend. As far as I know, it has not been translated into English. Whether it can be translated, you understand, there's a problem with language. Chaim Sabato, Rav Sabato, the great Gaon, the great writer, they just translated one of his books into English. Siklintnish. It doesn't catch on. It's just a disgrace. The Hebrew is prize-winning, and the English does not convey it. This is a problem in translation. Not everything can you successfully translate. She was a great TV radio personality. Her name at that time was Noah Yaron. Today it's Noah Yaron Dayan. And it's the usual Israeli story. They can't use this book on Beishaka, of course. She gives details of her life, and it's sad, because everyone should read it. And she was the typical Israeli. She didn't know anything about Yiddishkeit, and very successful, and making money, and having an ongoing relationship, let me put it in that nice, clean language, with a very successful TV scriptwriter. Money was no factor in their life. She began in the army. She was a broadcaster, Galei Tzahal. From there she went to her own TV program. Everyone knew her. And she and her boyfriend, one time, you know, Israel's a small country and there's tension all the time, you know. In Israel, like I've often told my students, I jump up in the morning, whatever time it is, 5, 5.10, 5.15. So the first thing I say is Modani, Chkisap Negelvasa, Reishit Chachma, and look at my watch to see when the next news bulletin will be on. Sometimes I catch the 5 o'clock, sometimes 5.30. I have to know whether we're alive. I mean, plain and simple. In America, you don't have that tension. Here, everyone, I was speaking with a Talmud of mine, a medical doctor, so we already were discussing the Yankees. They're in the 9th inning of the game. That I know what the Yankees doing is Nishta Shaila. When I come back to America, I become a kid again. But here's a doctor at Columbia Presbyterian in the middle of an operation, and he knows what's going on in the ninth inning as well. So they couldn't take the tension. And they decided, she writes in the book, Mikime Me'afa, Mikime Me'afa Dal, from Tehillim, from Halil, the title of the book, Mikime Me'afa. She writes that one day they decided to run away. Why do we have this tension? Let's take a break. Let's get away from Israel and all the tzadot we have and the difficulty and the pressure. Called a travel agent and arranged the flight the next day to Amsterdam. Go to Amsterdam, they spend a day, 2 days there, they look at the Rembrandts, and wherever they go, they see Jews. Jews are tourists, Jews live there. Let's get further away. No, young kids in their mid-20s, late-20s, they look at a map, and they pick the furthest northernest point in Holland. Go into the hotel where they're staying. How do we get there? Oh, there's a train. And this is December, the height of winter. They take the train, get there about 8:15, 8:30 at night, pitch dark. And they ask the station master, where is there a hotel nearby? He looks at them and he's hysterical with laughter. What are you talking about, a hotel? It's the middle of winter. This is a summer resort. No one comes here during the winter. All the hotels are closed down now. And he looks at them, but how are you going to go back? There's no train till tomorrow morning. So he says, you know what? You take charge of the station. I'm going to walk down the block. There's an inn there. Maybe I can tell the owner to fix up a room for you. You'll have where to stay overnight. So, the late Rera, without a choice, they agree. Walks down the hill, goes in, comes back. The man agreed. Take him about 45 minutes. He'll set up, clean up. You'll have a nice place. You know, the Dutch people are Yekkers. These are Germans. It has to be nice. Fine. They walk over. And of course, they speak English to the man. The man says, give me 45 minutes, goes upstairs. While the man is upstairs, and she writes this, I was not there, I'm reading the book to you now. While the man is upstairs, they speak to each other and in Hebrew, their native language. The man is coming down the steps and he hears the Hebrew. And he says to them, are you speaking Hebrew? They say, yes. Are you Jewish? They say, yes. And the man takes them into his office and shows them the Hanukkah candles burning. And Noah, Yaron Dayan, says, at that moment, I realized a Jew cannot run away from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that was the start of her journey, of her return. Not her return, her coming to Yiddishkeit. And ultimately, this man and woman, and you have to read it, the whole story of how they marry and the children, the family, what a beautiful story. So, we can't give up on any Jew, but we have to understand the problems we have today in Israel that come about because we have Jews and we have Israelis. In her book, Noah Yaron introduced me to a term that I didn't know, the Northerners, Hatzfoniyim. And she describes North Tel Aviv. And she describes how when she was this TV personality, one of her friends was sitting Shiva, and she went to the house, a Shiva house. And in the Shiva house, they're smoking pot, they're drinking liquor. She said, it was unbelievable. These are Northerners. My daughter, who's also a bit of a Breslover, at least has feeling for it, And she gave me this book to read, my youngest daughter. So my youngest daughter told me, Abba, this happened to me a week ago. And she told me the story. When she had gone to Reuben Music Academy, she made friends with a girl that happened to have her roots from Holland, totally irreligious, totally assimilated, but the family wound up in Israel. And lo aleinu, the girl was sitting shiva for his father, for her father. So my daughter went to North Tel Aviv, the Nachem Avel, and she came in and she told me it was a scene out of the book Mekime Me'afa. They were sitting and drinking and smoking pot. There was no trace of our concept of shiva, and it was Northerners in the full sense of the word. Now, why is this problem more acute today? On one hand, Torah thrives in Israel. There are more Shomer Shabbos Jews than ever before. I would estimate that if we take the criterion of Chazal, that a Jew who's not Mechalel Shabbat B'Pachesier is a good Jew, you have onto 2 million Shomer Shabbos Jews. Why is the problem more pronounced? And here you have to understand what has transpired on the Israeli scene. Who founded the state? Who built the state? Who created all the institutions we have in the state? It was the second Aliyah, 1904-1914. Give me an example, second Aliyah, David Ben-Gurion, Paula Ben-Gurion, Chaim Weizmann, Vera Weizmann, Golda Meir from Milwaukee, Yitzchak Ben Zvi, Rachel Yanait, kept a semblance of her maiden name. And you can go one by one. They created the country. Every institution we have in Israel goes back to the second Aliyah. They believed they would have a monopoly forever. That changed. That changed. It's irrevocable today. And it's fascinating how the change came about. But that's an interesting story, and a lot of politics and a lot of wars brought it about. But you have to know the mindset of these people. They were all one generation removed from a home that was totally filled with Torah and Yirat Shemayim. Torah v'Yirat Shemayim. One generation. The Ben Tzvis were Shomrei Shabbat all their lives. I cannot put them in the same category as the others. You look at Golda Meir, look at the pictures of her parents. Her father has a longer beard than any gentleman in this room, your rabbi included. As a matter of fact, looking at the beards in the room, I put all of them together with the rabbi's beard, and her father's beard was still longer. Look at the picture. Ben-Gurion, it's fascinating. He constantly debated with the first minister of religion, the great Mizrahi leader, Rabbi Yehuda Leib Fishman Maiman. And Zem Geret No Yiddish, Einit Sandra. They only spoke Yiddish, one to the other. Mamalashim. And whenever they would have an argument, ultimately Ben-Gurion would give in. And he would say to Maiman, and this is a quote, that Kuminit Zeit, there'll come a time when you will long for an apikoros such as I am. And what Ben-Gurion was saying was very simple. He knew what religion was about. He understood there's a concept of a border, that you cannot have Chilul Shabbos in a Jewish state on the public thoroughfare. It has to be kosher. He understood there has to be family law, marriage, divorce, according to halakha. If not, you will split the people irrevocably. He understood it. Even his wife, Paula, who hated religion with a passion, but she knew what religion was. You all know that in all the memoir literature, we're told that Ben-Gurion wanted to fast on Yom Kippur, and Paula would not let him fast. But they knew The Weizmann's is a fabulous example. The home that Chaim Weizmann came from, that Vera, so there's an expression in Yiddish, a rab's a tochter, a rabbi's a daughter. God should save us from rabbi's daughters, if you understand what that expression means. They had to be, Paula and Vera were rabbi's daughters. The hatred, the enmity, and Chaim Weizmann didn't have it. But Vera, they tell about Weizmann Institute, where she retained an apartment until the day she died. She was allowed to live on the grounds of Weizmann Institute. Memoir literature describes when a Jew, mit a burden prayers, a Chassidic looking Jew, walked into Weizmann Institute, was a student in the graduate school there, she would be livid with rage that a Jew like that is desecrating the sacred land of the Weizmann Institute. But she knew what Yiddishkeit was. You see, there's a feeling here. There's an understanding. Ben-Gurion would not walk into a Reform temple. Never. He understood what the Reform, with all the respects to Rabbi Lamb, Ben-Gurion beat him to it. If you're up to date on what's going on here in the United States. Ben-Gurion beat him to it. He knew what Reform Judaism had done, had accomplished, had destroyed the Jewish people. And he would not go into a Reformed temple. So you see, that was a different era. Today you have their grandchildren, their great-grandchildren. They never saw a religious Jew in their life. Their parents weren't religious. Their grandparents weren't religious. All they know about religious Jews is what they read about in the newspapers. And I don't have to tell you, Yediot and Mariv are not friends of the Torah people. Haaretz we don't even want to mention, because it's not even in the same realm or same air. They're just totally breathing different air. But Yediot, Mariv, whenever they have a scandal, whenever every kippah srugah is a madman, is a kahananik, they throw the books at you. Any black hat, of course, doesn't serve in the army, doesn't raise his children to work, just cheats on the government, doesn't pay taxes. I mean, it's a whole litany that goes on and on. It's the press, yellow journalism. It sells newspapers. But it doesn't present love of Torah. Our newspapers, who reads it? It's like the rabbi in shul is preaching about Shmirat Shabbat. Who's he preaching to? The Jews or Shomrei Shabbat. So we read Makor Rishon, or you read Hamodiah, or you read Yateg Naman, or you read, well, I think the other one, the new one is called Hamavaseh, if I'm not mistaken, or you read Yom Liyom, if you're a Shasnik, no, that's wonderful, it's good, but who's reading it? From people are reading about being from, or how it is to be from. So, look what you have today. Take the issue of pluralism. Take the Supreme Court 2 weeks ago. To the Israeli, again, I'm using the prototype, but to the Israeli, what does he care about religion? But if you want to talk religion, everyone is equal. Pluralism, everyone is a Jew. Who supports Israel? Who supports the Jewish agency? Who contributes money? Who are we to favor what they call in English one stream over another? Zerem echad al zerem sheni. Who are we to favor? Pluralism. And you see, the Supreme Court ruled that just as the government gives some support to institutions that teach would-be converts in a so-called orthodox fashion, they have to support the Reform Institutes, the Conservative Institutes. This is the Supreme Court of Israel. Beinish has no concept what halacha is about. Beinish has no concept. This is the Chief Justice. She's a woman, Dorit Beinish. She has no concept what is involved in conversion. She has probably never studied the book of Ruth in her life. You don't have to be a big genius to understand conversion. Once you see what Ruth says to her mother-in-law about your nation is my nation, your people are my people, your land is my land, your destiny is my destiny. Wow. Your way of life is my way of life. There's no concept. And it's more than that. Ben-Gurion would never set foot in a Reform synagogue. Today already in North Tel Aviv, the Northerners, if they choose to get married with a rabbinic ceremony, they go to the Reform temple. Barak's own children got married in the Reform temple. You read time and again, this important person, this Northerner, their child is getting married, the big Reform temple in North Tel Aviv. That could have never happened 40, 50, 60 years ago. But when you're two, three, four generations removed from any Torah education, who can blame them? It's a logical, natural conclusion. The Russian emigration, and I use the term emigration, not Aliyah, it's the greatest miracle that happened to the state. If we're going to be able to stand up to your country in the coming months and years, it is because of the Russian emigration. They have given us over 1 million immigrants. Many of them are not Jewish. Even those who are Jewish know nothing about Judaism. Some of you know I've devoted a great deal of my life to outreach among the Russians. I established, one of the people who established in 1981, Mekaz Shvatami, which runs Russian learning programs all over Israel, all over Russia. We're the biggest publisher and distributor of Svarim in Russian for the Russian community. We have distributed and published the entire gamut. Rav Shach, Uri Zohar, Moyu Rebbe Rav Soloveitchik, Al Hachuv in Russian, among many others. And you know what our best-selling volume is in Russian? And we charge pennies. You don't want to give it away for nothing. It's psychological. It has gone through many printings. Rabbi Norman Lamb, Hedge of Roses. That happens to be our best-selling single volume in Russian. But fine, we made 10,000 religious. We helped Chabad. I don't want to say anything negative about Chabad. Chas v'chalila. We've made 100,000 Russians religious. But you got another million out there who do not know a thing. And they have given Israel a powerful economy. They've given us a much broader base. The prices in Israel today are cheaper than America. Whenever I would come to America and look at the prices of food and clothing, wow, America's cheaper than Israel. It's not that way today. Israel's cheaper than America. They've given us an army that has enough manpower that I did miluim until the age of 54. I was still called up to the army. With joy, I'm not complaining. When the computer kicked me out at 49, I filed a complaint, and they took me in at 54. The computer doesn't want to hear any complaint. You are out. Today, it is 39, unless you're a rocket scientist that the Army needs, if you understand what I'm saying. 39, out. That's the result of the Russians. They have changed the political system. Tell me, Ma Bein Meir Kahana to Avigdor Lieberman? No, I know both of them. I knew both of them. I know both of them. What's the difference? First of all, they're both Shomer Shabbos. That's the first rule. No, what's the difference? People don't realize that Lieberman's, don't want to go into detail, it's his family, tzaddikim like his family became, you don't see anywhere. Baruch Hashem. And he too is not Mechalel Shabbos. His wife and daughter would kill him if he would be. But Mamish, like the Torah says. But all right, he has to answer to his constituents, the Russians. He's fighting for civil marriage for those who are non-Jews. You can understand that. A non-Jew can't marry in Israel. Problem is, once you allow non-Jews, it opens a floodgate. But think for a moment, what's the difference between them? Meir Kahana, the Knesset throughout, passed laws, castigated him, excommunicated him, use whatever term you want. And Lieberman, a little different. He carries 1 million potential Russian votes behind him. And he, when you carry that type of population like Rav Avadya Yosef, they cannot be pushed around. Lieberman and Rav Avadya own the country. The votes behind them, it's a democracy. And your votes speak. So the Russian immigration has been fabulous for Israel. But the problems they have brought religiously are overwhelming. No? Can you convert them? And without going into a great halachic discourse, considering that I spent over a year in the Kollel on dealing with Hilchat Geirut, I can tell you, standing on one foot without a basic acceptance of Jewish observance, there is no conversion. All that is being written, I see articles in the latest tradition and books in Israel, and it's axiomatic. Before you can do the mikveh, before you can get involved with the male and the brit milah and the mikveh, you have to have the feeling, the emotion, that the person is honestly accepting the commandments of Torah Hashem Tamima. All right. A debate rages. The Northerners are Israelis. They don't even understand how the debate begins. They don't observe Shabbat. They don't observe Kashrut. They don't send their kids to religious schools where their kids are going to study Chumash and know that it's the Vah Hashem, it's the Word of God, not some ancient Greek Latin text or the way we studied Shakespeare or Socrates or Plato. They say, anyone who wants to be a Jew, accept them. They're no different than any other Jew. And this is part of the great debate today. You have Israelis, you have Jews, and in the public thoroughfare, the debate rages. Give you another example. Chametz on Pesach. Ben-Gurion may have been the biggest shagetz in the world, but he understood 100% that it is offensive for the Jews in the state of Israel to sell chametz in the public thoroughfare on Pesach. And years ago, when there were few kippot in Yerushalayim, and Shmirat Shabbat was probably no more than 10-12% of the population, No one would dare to display chametz b'rishut harabim on Pesach. You want to eat chametz? Fill your freezer before Pesach and you have all the chametz in the world. You want to eat chametz? You can't even go to Yaffa because the biggest Arab producer, the Abul Yafelia family that has a big bakery in Yaffa, producing wonderful type of Arabic breads and pitot that we now call Jewish bread, they closed down on Pesach. Out of cupboard. So buy up, fill your freezer, have all the chametz in the world. Today, you hear people yelling and screaming with such a high percentage of Jews who observe Pesach. It probably borders on over 90%, including the Russians, who will not touch chametz bread on Pesach. And yet, you have Jews clamoring, and you see editorials, religious coercion. What's wrong if there's chametz in a store, if chametz is displayed, if chametz is available? And I'll tell you a side tragedy in parentheses. When we educate, at times we educate, we're very liberal. Those of you that heard my my shayur, the reason that I came to America was the lecture / shayur I gave at Yeshiva University on Sunday. So those of you who heard my lecture on Rav Hirsch and the love and an approach to Yeshiva University, sometimes we raise people, you know, they're liberal, they have to think in a modern fashion, an intellectual fashion. You should know, the judge that declared that the law that says you cannot display chametz in the public thoroughfare means if you display it on the street. But if you display it in your own store or in your store's window, you're allowed. You should know that that woman is a Shomeret Shabbat 100% from the house. I know her parents. I know her grandparents. I know who she's coming from. But this is that exposure to Western civilization too quick, too soon, and incorrectly exposed. Not understanding that not all in the big Western world has to be adopted or adapted to our Torah life. But take a look. Who would ever dream this was a machloket? This would be a controversy. And you should know that the Northerners in Jerusalem, where chametz is sold on Pesach, they tried to enforce some sort of law to close them down, to fine them. In Tel Aviv, the Northerners won out. You can have all the laws on the books. There are many laws in the United States of America that are on the books. But if no one wants to enforce them, adultery becomes commonplace. Many states yet have laws from the colonial period. Rabbeinu Shalom, try to enforce those laws today and you will be arrested. Not the sinners. You will be arrested for desecration of airspace. In Tel Aviv, the Northerners, all over, there were pictures in the papers. Oh, they interview the store owner. No, I'm not in favor of every Jew should eat chametz. I don't believe in coercing people. I myself don't eat chametz. Right, or everyone is a tzaddik. But why can't I sell chametz to those who want it, those who eat it? So you see, this attitude fuels these many controversies that are under the surface in contemporary Israel. There's another side to the coin. And I use the term as a descriptive term, not as a pejorative term. We have a very large Haredi world out there. In the United States, essentially, most of the Torah world has gone Haredi, Hasidus, has conquered the world. And this is a reality. I've explained it. I've lectured on it. It hurts me. I'm a Litvak. But a man has to be honest. I look at my students on Shabbos and Gris Kollel. I'm the only non-Hasid, maybe one or two of the other Rebbeim. Only the Rebbeim are not Hasidim. All our students are Hasidim. Me favor, get me a drink. All our students are Hasidim. And yeah, and you have to be honest. After the Holocaust, the Litvish world was wiped out. It never resuscitated itself. The Hasidic world has had a rebirth beyond anyone's wildest expectations. There was a documentary, A Life Apart, that came out on Borough Park about 10 years ago, won every award. I advise you to see that documentary. And they show a survivor who didn't know there was a Shabbos in the world when he got out of the camps and at the Reichsgegangen from the Lagerim. Didn't know there was a Shabbos in the world. And his son, Horowitz, Bavar Hasidim, his son says, once a year the whole family comes together on Hanukkah. My father has 74 grandchildren. And my father, when he hears another grandchild, they should be alive and well, must be hundreds of direct descendants as the great-grandchildren start to come in. Every grandchild is another stab into Hitler's heart. gut gesagt. Son said it very beautifully. Chassidim conquered the world. It's very important to be a chassid today. My generation didn't need it. We grew up in the shadow of the Holocaust. We grew up in the shadow of the new state of Israel. When we put a kippah on, it meant something. Today, a kippah meant garnished. A yarmulke is a garnished. Doesn't mean everyone wears a yarmulke, and the mayor puts on a yarmulke, and the governor, a goyel, put on a yarmulke. When Bush put on a yarmulke, it meant something. Take my word for it. And I can explain why, but some other time. But today, you got to know why Bush had such a feeling. It goes back to his roommate in Yale, who is a Shema Torah mitzvah from his roommate's uncle was the chairman of the board of trustees of Yeshiva University, Max Etra. So when Donald Etra invited the future president home for Shabbos, he saw what a Jewish family and a Jewish lifestyle is all about, and he was very impressed and remains very impressed. So, see, Chassidus conquered the world. And in America, you have a real problem. Everyone wants black is beautiful, Baruch Hashem. And Aaron Rakefet, who's far from black, will tell his students, if that keeps you firm, one fella got smicha, Ezra Starr, my Talmud in the Kollel, I met him a few years later, last summer, in Camp Moshava, and he said, Rebbe, I remain firm even without the two black hats you told me I would have to wear. All right. In Israel, black is not beautiful, and we have two tremendous worlds, and you have absolute freedom of choice. There's a so-called Haredi world, is the term they use in Israel, and there's a Chadali world, Haredim Datiyim Lumiyim, and there's a Tzioni Dati world. Now it's not the time to go into the differences. But you see, the Haredi world has set up a prototype on the opposite part of the spectrum, is Jewish. They're not Israel. They're not part of the great miracle of the state of Israel. They don't celebrate Yom HaTzmut. How a Jew living in Israel cannot celebrate Yom HaTzmut is beyond my comprehension. I told the great Rosh Yeshiva, Rabbi Yashiv's nephew, a good friend of mine, I told him, Ichton Yisagin Halal Yom HaTzmut. Yizayt Mechuyav. I'm not allowed to say Halal Yom HaTzmut. You are obligated. So he looked at me, you're a Tzionist, you're a Mishrachist, you've been fought an Agudist. I said, it's very simple. I'm a religious Zionist, I'm a B'nai Akivanik. We had a dream, we had a vision. What did Rav Kook say? Hayashan titkadesh v'hachadash titkadesh. The old will become new and the new will be sanctified. Look what happened here in Israel. That was, you know, at the time, Teddy Kolak. Give him an envelope. He took it. He gave away everything, but the envelope he took. What a dream. Look at the scandals. Look what became here. Look at the youth. Look at the gangsters. Look at our mobsters. They kill each other. The mafia. And then they all appear in jail with big yarmulkes, tzitzit sticking out. It's mind-boggling. I wish it wouldn't be true. I'm telling it as it is. How can I say Hallel? I said, you never had a dream. You were never a Zionist. Take a look at this country. The shekel is stronger than the dollar. The country is thriving. Everyone is making a living. The yeshiva's never had it so good. So many people are learning Torah. So many sfarim are being published. No, you don't believe in God? This is Chasbei Hashem. The Gemara in Psachim, in Abbe Psachim, you have to say Hallel. He's still laughing. Whenever he tells me, told Rabbi Yashiv, Rabbi Yashiv also doubled over with laughter. Whether they said Hallel or not, I don't know, but at least they got the point. So you see, you have a Haredi world. And I'll go one step further, which I will not elaborate, because I don't feel I should be elaborating here, because you do not serve in the army. You do not pay taxes in Israel. But you don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand what it does to the fabric of Israeli society that over 50,000 young, able-bodied men do not serve in the greatest achievement of the modern-day Torah Jew, Tzva Haganah LeYisrael, the IDF. Ashrayayin ra'atazot. Mimi leel umipi leel, when they were putting us into the crematoriums and into the gas chambers, that out of their survivors would come the most powerful army in the world. And what an army. An army that shomer Shabbat, an army that shomer Kashrut, an army that learns Torah, an army that when it gives its soldiers at the fallout ceremony their gun, gives them a Tanakh. It is a beautiful sight, an unbelievable sight to behold. So, Baruch Hashem, this creates endless animosity. The whole attitude. Who would ever dream in America you go to school? Every kid in Williamsburg, every kid in Borough Park, every kid in Monroe, every kid in Satma, every kid in Bavav, every youngster here, willy-nilly, whether he likes it or not, has to master basic English, mathematics, computers, the world of today already. I'm in the world of yesterday, Baruch Hashem. I'm an ignoramus when it comes to computers. I don't carry a cell phone, Baruch Hashem. You walk, you talk with people, and there's no Derech Eretz left. They're talking, they can be walking with their Rebbe. Rebbe, excuse me. And you hear such narishkeit. You ride on the bus in Yerushalayim, I have to hear what the girlfriend is telling her girlfriend about her date the night before with the boy. 28 people are listening to what went on in her life. Who's interested? Who cares? If you want to write a bestseller, write a love story, but don't announce it on the bus. But you have to educate children. This is the world of tomorrow. So these children don't even graduate elementary school. And the Haredi world has tremendous political pressure. They try to introduce the libad, that they should be a lave, a heart of education that every child has to have in every school. Doesn't exist in the schools beyond the religious Zionist movement. Aguda will leave the government, will bring down the government. It is mind-boggling. Raising 500,000 children who have no way to make a living in dignity. Study the Rav Zishalacha, what it means to live in dignity. All right, I don't want to repeat some of the things I said Sunday, but common sense, this engenders tremendous enmity, because ultimately they become wards of the state. And who's supporting them? Who gets the welfare? Who gives the welfare? So you see, you cannot just fault the Israeli. There are plenty of problems on the Jewish side as well. So let me conclude with two Rambams and bring it home to you. I could go on and on with endless examples, but I think you understand already. You people have been to Israel, have children in Israel, grandchildren in Israel. I think you comprehend my description, and I think it's accurate. The tensions beneath the scene that are such a challenge to us. On one hand, there's the unbelievable Rambam and Hilchot Mamon, Perek Gimel, Halacha Gimel, but I'll tell you a little story. When we were students of Rav Soloveitchik, you know, we always felt bad. We never had a chance to shmuz with the Rav. Rebbe came in Tuesday morning, flew back to Boston Wednesday afternoon. He couldn't wait to get away from New York. He says it. You can hear Rebbe speaking 50, 60 years ago. I don't want to use the word how he refers to New York, but he calls it a zoo with many different cages, and each animal goes into its own cage. And he says when he gets on the plane, he breathes a sigh of relief. So we never saw the Rav outside of Tuesday and Wednesday, the formal class, where we were mastering Shas and Paiskim. So we pressured him and pressured him, Rebbe. We have questions we want to ask you. finally, he stayed through Thursday and one Wednesday night in Klein Hall, which who knows what it is today, but then it was a dormitory and a big lounge and a picture of the Shulchan inspector for whom the yeshiva is named, with a fireplace, and the Rav sat in front of the fireplace and we shot questions at the Rav. And one of my chaverim, who today is a very famous Rosh Yeshiva, Rav Abba Brandspiegel of Landa College, I grew up with Abba in the Bronx, and he's asked Rebbe, and he only spoke Yiddish to the Rav. You have to understand, when the Rav switched to English, he was besides himself, because his native language was Yiddish. He was a survivor, and he couldn't get over that. I remembered, I told him this a few years ago, but I heard it when I was 10, 11 years old, that the Gera Rebbe, the famous third Gera Rebbe, the grandfather of the present Gera Rebbe, Rav Adarim Mordechai Alter, the Re'em, those of you who are Shtamim from Gera Hasidim have to know who I'm talking about, that the Re'em used to stand up for Abba's grandfather, because Abba's grandfather was his Melamed Dirkai. He taught him Chumash and Mishnah, introduced him to Gemara, and you stand up for your Rebbe. So you know, got to know where Abba's coming from. So Abba asked the Rebbe, I'll say it in English, what should our attitude be towards Reform and conservative Jews? So the Rav, who was a master teacher, said, well, what do you think? We should run them over. And he quoted, according to Gemara Metzia, Malin Vein Morid, Morin Vein Malin, it's the Rambam, Hilchot Mamrin. He said, open up the Rambam. And we read, you know, what the Rambam says, terrible things based upon the Gemara. It's not the Rambam. He says, well, what do you think? Abba, das wird helfen, it'll help. And then he read Halacha Gimel. And of course, that's where the Rambam introduces the concept of Tinoka Chinishba'u, that people who are raised without a Torah value system, it's not their fault that they don't observe Torah. And the Rambam, in his golden words, says we have to treat them with love and dignity. And he says it will not happen overnight until they return to the strength of a Torah lifestyle. So we always have to remember that, not to be holier than now, not to be haughty, not to be supercilious. There, if not for Hashgacha Pratit, who knows where many of us would be. My family is in America 110 years already. My wife's family, my wife has great, great, great grandparents buried in Queens on Main Street. Her family's in America 140 years already. Could you imagine what's happened? Families that came at that time, I meet so many Baal Tshuva who become Tanaim. I always say the people you make from, 5 years later, they won't eat in your house. You don't have their chumras. So we have to understand, and we have to reach out, and we have to be dignified. And let me say something for the Haredi world. It's a very rough Rambam, Perek Gimel, Hilchat Shuva, Halacha Yud Aleph. I don't know, I don't want to say it openly, but it could be if you don't celebrate Yom Ha'atzmaut, the sin is unbelievable. The Rambam describes as those who have no share in the world to come, among them, HaPoresh Min HaTzibua. If you separate from the totality of the community. And the Rambam delineates that even if you observe, even if you follow and you're frum and you do all the mitzvot, but you separate from the joy and sorrow of Klal Yisrael, ein lo chelik li'olam haba. Now we have a tremendous obligation. This is Klal Yisrael, this is Am Yisrael. And let no one fool you. There are more Jews living in the state of Israel today than all of the United States and Canada put together. Within this decade, with just the rate of natural increase, forgetting about the Aliyah, which is overwhelming. I mean, if people are pouring in my neighborhood. If you don't speak French, they kick you out of the neighborhood, you understand? It's no two ways about it. The English Jews, they thought the Queen would reign forever. You should see the way they're buying up. South Africans, they made a big ceremony at the Kotel the day after they came in with Joe Matsmuth. It was a big ceremony at the Kotel in honor of the South African Jews. It was the biggest single Aliyah in decades. So, but even without Aliyah, there'll be more Jews in the state of Israel than the entire diaspora put together. So, asur lanu lefrosh min hatzipua. You have these two Rambams, there is a dialectical tension, but we have to be big enough to find the synthesis. So let me conclude. Once again, I want to recall Yonah Bamel's memory. It's a sad story. It's part of the price we have paid for our independence and self-respect as Jews following the Holocaust. Today's lecture dealt with Jew and Israeli. We set up two straw men, but the lecture is honest. We've reached the point where you have Israelis who really have a very nebulous connection with Torah lifestyle. On the other hand, we have a very strong Haredi world, which is very successful today. At least 90% of their children are ready, 5% of various surveys, continuing the path of their parents. They have, Baruch Hashem, large families, and they have to set an example. And their public image at times frightens, derails the Northerners, if I've explained that term to you. And it reflects in many aspects of Jewish life. Perhaps the most tangible example today is the conversion crisis with the Russian Jews and the divergent attitudes to this issue, which is very important for Israeli society. I showed you two different psakim decisions of Maimonides that both have so much relevancy as we develop an attitude. How should we act on the contemporary Israeli scene? And let me conclude coming back to Sunday. How many of you were at my lecture on Sunday? Wow, I could have repeated the lecture here and spared myself. David, you followed me around. You were on the west side. You were Sunday. Baruch Hashem, I have a Talmud who's a gross man, a great man. It's David Grossman in back. So Sunday I developed the differences between Rav Hirsch and Mori Rebbe to the whole concept of a yeshiva university. Rav Hirsch held there had to be a synthesis. The yeshiva had to dictate the university. Every facet of life is sacred. There is no such thing as the secular. And therefore, according to Rav Hirsch, he would not be happy with the yeshiva university of today, where the university is totally independent. And that explains why Rabbi Joseph Breuer, whose life was saved by Rabbi Bernard Revel, someone showed me the book, Bernard Revel, The Mold of American Jewish Orthodoxy. The story is right in the book, how Rabbi Revel saved Joseph Breuer, Rav Dr. Yosef Breuer, when he came to the yeshiva to thank Rabbi Revel. This is about 38, 39, you have the exact date in there. Rabbi Revel offered him a position in the yeshiva, and he said, no, thank you. Because the yeshiva was teaching Acharaam, was teaching Bialik, there was no control on the college. On the other hand, Mori Rebbe, Rav Soloveitchik, held that a yeshiva has to be a yeshiva, a university has to be a university, neither one should compromise the other. And the Rav said, yes, we wear two hats, we have two heads, but that's the only way to live in modernity in the Western world. Until 3 o'clock, my students are in Belushin, and at 3 o'clock they go upstairs to what should be the equal of Harvard University. And if people criticize us that we have two heads, better to have two heads than none. Quote, end quote, from Rav Soloveitchik. So I would call Rav Soloveitchik's point of view harmonious coexistence. And my great wish, prayer, and charge is, with the help of those of us that can bridge the two worlds, we have to go, Israel, influence all that is happening. It certainly has to be at first harmonious coexistence. You get nowhere by throwing vinegar. Honey, understanding. We're different, but there's harmonious coexistence. The great challenge is to bring it to a synthesis that Torah and Israeli society, that the Jew and the Israelite will blend into one with fabulous commitment and understanding, and Be'ezrat Hashem, we will continue in dignity on the holy soil, the charge that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us on the mountain of Sinai, we will bring to fruition the Messianic era, Lahagdil Toru Lahadira, Lekavod Ulitiferet Shel Hayahadut HaNe'emana VaHama'amina. Thank you very, very much.